We all celebrate when there's a new birth. I'm so glad that I got to see my little baby granddaughter last week, and I love the names that couples choose for their children. But in the Bible, names were chosen for much different reasons. And today, we're going to find out why Hosea named his son Jezreel.
Welcome to Everyday Truth with Kurt Skelly. We believe the Bible is true and relevant to everyone, everywhere, every day. Thanks for listening, and let's join Kurt for today's episode.
Welcome back, friends. So glad that you joined us for yet another episode of Everyday Truth. Really excited to be in this brand new book of Hosea and to learn the great truths about how much God loves us, how important it is for us to be faithful and obedient to the Lord, and real life painful illustrations that the Lord shares with us in and through the life of Hosea. Yesterday, we learned a bit about what we would call an unreasonable command for Hosea to marry somebody whom he knew would be unfaithful. And yet in that process and in that marriage, God was teaching Hosea things about the very heart of God, the fellowship of his sufferings. And through that illustration, God is showing us the poignant ways by which our unfaithfulness touches his heart and affects him because he loves us. And I want you to see a little bit more of that today. Hosea chapter 1, look at verse number 3, where the Bible says, "So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son." So Hosea simply obeyed the Lord. God gave him this command, marry this woman who is either currently a prostitute or at least you know will become a prostitute. Either way, how difficult to obey. And yet Hosea obeyed the Lord. Hosea did what God told him to do. And here's his new wife, Gomer, and they have a marital relationship and she bears a son. So there's a lot there in that one verse. First of all, there is the marriage itself, and you could only imagine how that must have been special. No doubt, in those early days, Gomer found the man that loved her, that was genuine, that was going to be her protector, going to be her rock. And no doubt, Hosea saw in Gomer somebody who was beautiful and somebody whom he loved. There's no doubt about any of that. And then the Bible says they bore a child together. So that tells me that they've been together for at least these 9 months. So a lot is going on in just one verse. But watch how the message begins to unfold in and through the naming of the first child. So look at verse number 4, where it says, "The Lord said unto him, call his name." So this first child was a son. "Call his name Jezreel." Does that name sound familiar to you? The Valley of Jezreel. In fact, the Valley of Jezreel really spills into what we call the Valley of Armageddon. It's one big valley. It's the breadbasket of the nation of Israel. And so it says here, "Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel." So, Hosea, I want you to name your son this for this reason. Now, today, when we name children, oftentimes it's just a matter of what sounds unique or what appeals to our ear or what is, and what's ironic is we try to choose that unique sounding baby name, but everyone else chooses the same unique sounding baby name, and you end up having the same name in kindergarten as three other kids. So it doesn't always work out. But in Bible days, names were chosen for other reasons, many times to reflect a family history, sometimes to reflect the intention of a parent. I want this child to have this character or this personality. But in this case, it wasn't Hosea that was naming his son, it was God that was naming the son through Hosea. You called his name Jezreel, that the word Jezreel means scattered, and here's why. And he gave him really a couple reasons. Number one, because I am going to avenge the blood of Jehu. Isn't that what it says? Look at verse number four again. I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu. So Jehu was actually the man, the general, whom God used to finally overthrow the lineage of Ahab. Ahab's son Joram was reigning. Remember, Jehu came in, mortally wounded Jehu, and even Jehu's partnership with Ahaziah from the southern kingdom. And he killed Jezebel. Remember, she was thrown out of the window. I mean, it was just violent. And all of his family, Jehu slew. And sometimes we look at those bloody passages in the Bible and think, is God justifying that kind of violence, that kind of... And the answer is no. Sometimes God allows very violent means in judgment against his people, but that doesn't necessarily mean that he's endorsing that violence. I think about Habakkuk and how Habakkuk was so perplexed. How could God allow the Chaldeans, who are wicked people, to judge the Jews? And I know we've done wrong as Jewish people, but we've not done as wrong as they have. And so, Lord, are you blessing them and cursing us? And the answer is not really. No, God allows judgment from imperfect human beings, but that doesn't necessarily justify those people whom he's using for judgment. Does that make sense? So in this sense, God is holding accountable this generation, this kingly line for the violence that was enacted by their dad. So Jeroboam II, who is the king when Hosea begins his prophecy, is of the line of Jehu. So name your son Jezreel, because I'm going to bring judgment upon the king. So that's not a positive message. Jonah is the one preaching the positive message about economic prosperity. But Jeroboam is receiving a negative message. The people are receiving a negative message from Hosea. And remember, the judgment of God upon the northern kingdom of Israel doesn't come for another 40 years. Hosea, like Jeremiah after him, is preaching a message that for the most part is falling on deaf ears. It's true, but it's time delayed. And so often in the Bible, the promises and even judgments of God, warnings of God, are true, but they're not on our timetable. I think about that passage in 2 Peter chapter 3, where the Bible says that the scoffers will scoff, saying, where is the promise of his coming? They will say, you know, you talk about Jesus coming again. You talk about the Messiah. You talk about the second coming. Where is it? Why? Because we as human beings expect that God operates on our timetable, not his own. Time is immaterial to an eternal God. So here in chapter 1 and verse 4, Jezreel, this little baby, is named this because judgment is coming on the house of Jehu. But not only that, the Bible says at the end of verse number 4 that he will cause the kingdom, he will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. So, as we have said, there are two kingdoms now. There is a northern kingdom comprised of the 10 tribes, a larger swath of land. And then there is the southern kingdom, the house of David, two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. That's the smaller kingdom. It has Jerusalem. Now, Judah is going to continue to survive, but Israel, the Bible says, that this northern kingdom will be completely obliterated. They'll be scattered. That's what Jezreel means. And this all happened in 722 BC. So about 40 years, maybe a little bit less than that, after Hosea gave this prophecy, this all happened. Why? Because God's word always comes to pass, and they were scattered. So every time that Hosea called his son by name, Every time someone called Hosea's son by his name, Jezreel, it was a reminder that God's people's days were limited, that the time clock had already begun, that the hourglass was already turned over, the sands were already sifting through Jezreel, that judgment is coming. What's interesting is that when judgment finally came upon Israel by the hand of the Assyrians, and that country was literally wiped out, many were deported, and the Assyrian kind of modus operandi was they would import some false religions from other conquered nations, would import leaders from other nations, and that would cause an inbreeding of religion, that would cause an inbreeding of marriage, and that would cause the dilution of a people group so that they ended up not even being the people of God because they were so diluted with other nations that they lost their identity as God's people. We're going to see that. You know what else is interesting? That last king of Israel, his name was Hosea, the same name, Hosea. Is it not ironic that the king at the time of the deportation, the king at the time of the utter defeat of the northern kingdom, bore the very name of the prophet who said it didn't have to be this way? I've been warning you and warning you and warning you, and yet this is what happened. Look at verse number 5. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So there's coming a day, the Lord said, as typified by this name Jezreel, that I will finally deal with the apostasy of this northern kingdom, Israel. I will break the bow. That would be the worst possible statement you could make about a person's army, that they were without the bow. The bow, like the bow and arrow, the bow was a symbol of the strength of an army. It was both a long-range offensive weapon when one would siege a city. It's a way to get over the walls. It's a way to soften the enemy. And it was the best long-range defensive weapon. You take away the bow, you take away any hope of victory. And that's what God is saying here. What God is saying here is your days are numbered, Northern Kingdom, because you refuse to listen to me, Jezreel. I'd love to take you someday to the Valley of Jezreel and show you some of this history. What a sober warning for them, and what a sober warning for us if we persist in our unfaithfulness to the Lord. God bless you, my friends. Hope you have a great day in the Lord.